Morning, family. It's a privilege to be with you in this capacity once again. Our text this morning, the text we're looking at this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Quick context, scriptural context. Peter is writing to churches throughout the Asia Minor, and the occasion on which he appears to be writing is there's some persecution occurring throughout the region, and Peter finds it fitting and necessary to assure and encourage the church in their response to this persecution. And we're not sure we're not certain if this persecution is state, like a state-sponsored persecution, or if it's just a lot of people just don't like Christians and they're treating them badly based on their faith in Christ Jesus. Either way, persecution is occurring, and Peter is writing this in response to it, to the people of God. So with that, let us read from God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray and dedicate this time to the Lord. Lord, we come before you asking, God, that you would meet us, that you would instruct, that you would teach, that you would encourage, that you would assure, that you would convict, that you would do what you do in this time, in this service, and that you would use me as your mouthpiece. Remove me from it, God, and you do what you do. Meet your people, we pray in Jesus, and meet me, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you hear the word eulogy, what typically comes to mind? Right? Typically a funeral, right? It's the time of the funeral when a good word is spoken about the deceased. And that's fitting because that's what the word means. Eulogos. Eu is good. Logos, word. Good word. Right? Now, this is the word that Peter uses in verse 3 when he says, blessed be the God. That blessed is eulogy, in a sense. That's the root of the word. But notice that Peter doesn't use this word in the form of a noun, right? It's not a blessing, right? It's blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an adjective. When it's used this way, it means praiseworthy or worthy of worship. And what's interesting is that that whenever this word is used in this way, either by Peter or Paul, Zechariah uses this word, that is the father of John the Baptist, when he praises God when his son is born. Even the high priest, as recorded by Mark, uses this word. And whenever they use this word, it's always in reference to God, not a man. That is to say, the only one who is worthy of your praise, and all praise, really, the one who's worthy of worship and all worship is God. Now, what in this context, what makes him blessed or praiseworthy or worthy of worship? excuse me. Well, he says, his great mercy. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. So what makes him merciful in this context? Well, he's merciful in all ways, and he's blessed and worthy in a lot of ways. But specifically, what Peter is highlighting about God in this context is his mercy. And in his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Now, remember in John chapter 3, to be born again is what he told Nicodemus needed to inherit eternal life, right? You need to be born again. Nick's like, how do I enter my mother's womb a second time? That's not what it is. It's through this resurrection that we have in Jesus. But he says, you were born again into a living hope. What is a living hope? I think biblically, according to the immediate context, this hope derives from the resurrection that comes from Jesus Christ from the dead, in which when we embrace Jesus, the old person is gone and there's a new person, right? There's a new Bill, a new Charlotte, right? A new Adam, a new Brandon, a new us. We've been born again. The old us has passed away, and behold, the new has come. And this new person that has come will never die. And not only that, in this new person, we gain an inheritance that will never be taken away. Here he says, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, right? That is to say, this living hope that we have to come, life forever with him, it will not diminish in its appeal or in its pleasure that it brings us. To say that it's undefiled means that it's pure and good and wholly righteous through and through, and it can't be tainted. And to say that it's imperishable, that's what it is. It's imperishable. It cannot be taken away. It lasts forever. And I have a song that I try to teach my kids. And whenever I teach children, I try to teach them this song. It's really a saying, but you can turn it to a song. And it goes like this: what lasts forever is the best treasure. And so I just repeat it: what lasts forever is the best treasure. And it's true. Like, what that which lasts forever is the greatest treasure. And you can say this inheritance, because it lasts forever, because it's undefiled, unfading, and imperishable, is the greatest treasure. And if you're pursuing that which can fade in its appeal, in its enjoyment, in its pleasure, if you desire that which can be tainted and therefore lose its luster, right? If what you want or what you're looking to attain in this life will no longer be at some point, whether now or down the road, we need to ask ourselves, is it worth treasuring? Is it worth selling that field or selling all that we have to buy that field? In the words of the parable of Jesus, when he found the treasure, and he went sold all they had and found that, and he bought that field. If you can't possess it after this life, we must ask ourselves, is it worthy of this life? This raises a question for me. That is, what is the opposite of a living hope? And when I say, let me go back, because I want to be clear. When I say, is it worthy of your life? Is it worthy of you giving everything you have for that? If it can fade, if it can be defiled in any way, is it worth dedicating all of your life to it? So this raises questions for me. What is the opposite of a living hope? Well, if it's not living, you can say it's dead, all right? A dead hope, all right? But what does that even mean? We can say another way of saying it. Instead of a true hope, a living hope, we say it's a false hope. Because at some point, if it can fade, if it can diminish in any way, if it will leave at some point, it's going to let you down, right? So it's a false hope. A hope for something that doesn't last. And I can tell you what this looked like for me in my life. In high school, for me, football and baseball were a big deal. But specifically for me, football was my big deal. And I gave it my everything. Academics, whatever, other extracurricular, whatever, family, whatever. Football was the center of my life. But why was it my life? Why did I dedicate my life to it? Well, I love what football brought, especially when you stood out. It brings attention and praise, right, from people. And that praise and attention was a testament that I was accepted, if you will. So deep down, I just want to be accepted. And I thought that would bring it. And I also wanted to play professionally so I could, you know, make some money for my family. You know, that was a goal too. But a lot of it was the inner stuff that it brought. So by the time my senior year came, I was easily the hardest worker on the team. And, you know, I'm shorter, so I had to put in extra work. And so I did that. But I still didn't get to play a lot. There are other people who were just better than me. But also at this time, I began to consider more what Christianity was. And so what I thought Christianity was, or what it looked like, was if I believe in God, that is, if I believe that God was real, that he existed, right? And if I believe that Jesus was his son, and that Jesus died on the cross, then I'm good with God. Now, notice I didn't say down the cross for my sin or the sins of his people, right? That as long as I believe that the historical event happened, I was good. And I was saved from hell, and that now God would bless me with the things that I want, as long as I did the good things and stayed away from the bad things, right? And what I wanted was football, all right? I wanted a football career, all right? So the logic goes, I believe in Jesus, he'll make me to a collegiate and professional athlete, and I'll reap the benefits of that, which include notoriety and eyes on me. Acceptance, right? People like me. People love me, right? But as I said, what I really wanted was that acceptance. But did you know the acceptance or the approval of man only lasts so long? Why is that? Well, cultures change. And with that, you could say values change, right? People change. You change. What if you get hurt, B? Right? People die. You die. Once you happen, where's that approval? Where's that acceptance? In the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, unlike what God gives, people are perishable. And therefore, the praise and the approval of man is perishable. People are defilable. If you say we're defiled, we're sinful, right? We're tainted by sin. We're not pure. And unlike what God gives, we fade. That is, we change. Whether internally, externally, we change. And therefore, this is the reason we ought to live for people's approval or the praise of man. To say it a different way, this is why the ultimate goal of our lives is not to seek to be popular or to be liked or to be the most important person in the room, whatever that means. Furthermore, to live for treasure that fades is not true freedom. That praise that I wanted, it fades. But when I live for that, when we live for those things, it's not true freedom. It's actually bondage. Because whatever this thing is that we're looking for, living for, it's only as good as you live. What happens to your relationship with this treasure that fades once you die? Your relationship with it is severed forever. But consider this. Because of God's mercy, Peter understands that we are so free that even in the midst of widespread persecution, that instead of Peter encouraging these folks to stand for, you know, their rights, or telling them we can't let these people treat us like this. We must resist. This isn't fair. They must treat us better than this, right? He doesn't encourage any of that. Instead, listen to what Peter exhorts the church at in Asia Minor, and it's almost offensive. How he encourages them, but this comes from 1 Peter. These are the way he encourages them, and in response to this persecution, this is his exhortation. All right, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Okay, you do this in the midst of people treating you illly. Right, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. All right, Peter, we have all this stuff going on out here, and you're talking about me loving these folks from my heart. You're telling me I need to work on this in the midst of all that. Put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In the midst of all this that's transpiring, crave the pure spiritual milk that is the word of God. If you have tasted and know that it is good, right? That's where we ought to be in the midst of, these folks ought to be in the midst of folks treating them illly. This is pointing to that which lasts forever. Because the treatment that they're receiving from the folks on the outside doesn't last forever. Being treated in a way that's pleasurable or good or favorable, that only lasts so long. What Peter is pointing to is that which lasts forever. This treasure that God has stored for us in himself. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. That is the end of what Peter's calling him to do. The glory of God. Even in other people's response to this persecution. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be it to an emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. These don't make sense apart from the gospel. These exhortations, these commands. But when your treasure is God himself, this makes total sense. Because the life you live is not for you. The life you live is not for the approval of people. It's not for the favor of people. It's for God Almighty and his glory. And in that glory you give him in your life, you benefit from it. Others benefit from it. That's the economy of the kingdom. Verse 18 in chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That's a difficult saying. That is tough. But this is the kingdom that we're talking about. The kingdom that Jesus brought. It turns this world upside down. It turns how we live upside down. It doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. But he says, when you do this, this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For to this you have been called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you. This is the life that Christ lived, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Man. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even in some of you, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Again, carnal mind can't comprehend this. That's why we ask God to give us, to help us set our minds in the things above, that he helps us to live according to the spirit and not the flesh. Because when we do this, we live unto the treasure that comes in Christ Jesus and allows us to live this way faithfully. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold and jewelry, or your clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And I can go on and go on and go on in 1 Peter. So when we're born again in Christ Jesus, we are born to a living hope. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. And this inheritance should become our treasure. And when you get this treasure, you not only gain life on this side of heaven, but you gain, you not only gain God in this life, but you gain God. This goes back to what I was saying about that the treasure only lasts so that when you live for things on this side of heaven, once you die, that it's gone, right? But when you embrace this treasure, this life, this living hope, it's the only thing that you gain now and in eternity. Anything else, it stops once you stop breathing. But listen to what Paul says. He says that in Christ, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Who remembers? Gain. Gain. The carnal mind can't comprehend that. To be in Christ and to embrace this treasure that we have in himself, we gain in death. And what we gain in death is not what Muslims say they gain. That's carnal. We gain God himself. And he, as we read in Romans 8, nothing will be able to separate us from his love. All right? And that's just that reality should not only lead to praise, but joy. Joy in suffering for Christ's sake in what we do in this world. Taking joy and putting off the flesh. It should encourage us to fight to put off the flesh, to fight the desires for more money, to fight the desires for praise of man, right? Or whatever it is that you struggle with. Looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, listening to stuff we shouldn't be listening to, trying to keep up with the Joneses. It should be a joy and a privilege to fight to put that off, because what we gain to come in him. In Christ Jesus, listen, this is great. This is freedom right here. In Christ Jesus, you are free not to worry about what man can do to you. Like, you're free. You're free not to worry about not having what other people have. You are free not to worry about missing out. You are free to stay away from social media and trying to keep up with what's going on online, right? Like, you're free from that. You are free not to worry about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear, right? You are free not to worry about the earthly consequences of being faithful in Christ Jesus in both the big and small decisions in your life. You are free not to fear suffering for Christ's sake. Christ Jesus lived out this freedom. And he died that we might have this freedom. And in this freedom, we are free to die to ourselves, to let others know that this freedom is accessible to them, that they believe and they trust their lives to Jesus, that they possess him as his treasure, as their treasure. This is God's mercy. This is God not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. And this is why God deserves and is worthy to be praised. Deserves and is worthy to be praised. This is why God be blessed, right? Psalm 16 tells us, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, to God, in you is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that's what we gain by grace through faith. And this should motivate us to share with others that they might have this fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Somebody did this for me. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I was listening to a sermon recently by John Piper, and I can't remember where it is in John, but Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. And what he means by it when he says that is that he has sheep that are not of the Jewish fold, right? That he has sheep that are Gentiles. And it also says in John that his sheep hear his voice, right? And so most of us in here don't have any family members who belong to the 12 tribes, right? So most of us are those sheep that he was referring to. And at some point, we heard his voice. Whether it be a college minister, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a friend, your parents, or you could have just been in the word yourself and God spoke to you and you heard his voice and he called. And guess what happened? You responded. Like I told you, I was in another place in high school. But I heard God's voice in high school, my sophomore year. I actually heard God's voice twice. My sophomore year of high school, I was in Florida, Destin Beach, Florida, and I was on a retreat. And on a retreat. And I was doing a lot of stuff on the youth retreat I shouldn't have been doing. I was living a pretty licentious life, period, outside of that. The speaker, I don't know what he spoke on, whatever he spoke on, I heard God's voice and I was convicted about the way I was living. I was convicted about my sin. Now, the only way I knew to respond was to stop sinning. So I lived a pretty Pharisaical life. I just stopped doing all the bad things, tried to do good things, but I didn't really comprehend what the gospel was until I heard God's voice again. Going into my sophomore year, or actually going to my junior year of college. This time I was in Daytona Beach, Florida. So Florida's the place to be, y'all. This time it was clear. He was speaking on Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved. Y'all probably heard me say this plenty of times, but it by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, that no man should boast. And I was broken to my core. And it was that day I was born again into a living hope, to a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for me. And this hope is yours. You have it. And it's my prayer that God would embolden us, that he would empower us, that he would encourage us to do what these men did for me, to open their mouths and to share this crazy good news that there is a treasure for you that you can possess that will never be taken away from you. And that treasure is God himself. And he came in his son Jesus that you might know him and have him forever. May God give us what we need to not only live accordingly to this good news, but that we would give it freely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to be encouraged and to take joy and to be excited about what we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God, for this treasure. And in this treasure, there's freedom. Freedom to be who you've called us to be, unrestrained. I pray, God, that we would embrace that freedom, that we will live accordingly, and that in that freedom, we will be free to share with the world, that they might know you and know this freedom and this joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.